It's always interesting to me how it just works out that the Bible study will complement the sermon, and that there's no exception to that this morning. When Brock asked me if I would be willing to speak at Waynesville, it took about 2 seconds for me to process what sermon I was going to preach. So I did not create a new sermon for you all. I'm sorry about that, but I think I had something in mind when he said that, because of some of the things that this congregation has dealt with and is still dealing with. And so keep those things on your mind as I'm saying the things that I'm saying from God's Word this morning. You might remember a couple years ago, there was a Reds player that he scored from third base on a wild pitch, if you're into baseball at all. But if not, I'll tell you what happened anyway. So he had gotten hit by the pitcher earlier in that inning, and so he got to first base. He didn't like getting hit with that pitch. You could tell right away he was pretty upset about that. He ended up, I think, stealing second, and he somehow got to third. And then when the wild pitch came, he was able to race home. And it was the Reds versus the Cardinals, so they were already kind of upset with each other just because of, by virtue of who they are. And the Cardinals pitcher kind of landed on top of him when he was trying to steal home. And the Reds player, by the name of Nick Castellanos, he got up and he looked at the pitcher was down on home plate, and he got up and he just flexed right over top of him and yelled right in his face. He just flexed his muscles. A couple years ago, a Gonzaga basketball player, college basketball, that was the image of him when they had beaten USC, I believe, to reach the Final Four. The headline said something about the Gonzaga player, and it showed him flexing his muscle. Some of this nation's most iconic images or photos are of people flexing. Perhaps you remember Cassius Clay, known as Muhammad Ali, when he beat Sonny Liston to become the world heavyweight boxing champion. And there's an iconic photo of him over top of Sonny Liston yelling, and he's flexing his arm. And perhaps some of you are old enough to remember, and you've probably seen this even if you're not old enough, Rosie the Riveter, 1943, We Can Do It. It was trying to promote the war effort and get women involved, that they could also go to work and get into factories, and that they could assist in making the machines for war and that kind of thing. And so is this woman. And she's got her sleeve rolled up and she's flexing, and it says, "We can do it." So flexing, why do people do that? They're trying to show their strength. They've already exhibited their strength by what they accomplished, but then they're saying, they're kind of putting icing on the cake and saying, "I am strong, look at me." That's what flexing has done. It's meant to show strength. And perhaps you have accomplished something and you've joked to someone and you've said, "Look at me." So it's meant to show strength. The American Heritage definition says flexing is to exhibit or show off one's strength. We use it in a figurative sense. The military with tariffs, when nations enforce embargoes on other countries, that they say that country is flexing its muscles. Of course, we know it's not literal. Everyone in the country isn't standing up at the same time and going like this, but they're showing their strength by saying, if you come into our waters, we're going to put a tax on you, or we're going to basically say, you can't come any closer. We're putting all of our battleships here to show our strength. You can't do it. We're not going to let you do it. In fact, when I Googled flexing its muscles, I didn't get a definition of someone physically flexing their muscles, but I immediately got a figurative definition. It says, if a group, organization, or country flexes its muscles, it does something to impress or frighten people in order to show them that it has power and is considering using it. The Fair Trade, here's an example. The Fair Trade Commission has of late been flexing its muscles, cracking down on cases of corruption. So they're trying to intimidate. They're flexing when they flex their muscles. People are trying to flex in the world today, aren't they? Showing their strength. Through muscle, they're trying to change the laws and change the culture that is happening in this country. They're trying to flex. They're trying to use strength. If you disagree with politics, social issues and movements that are taking place, issues of morality, well, you're canceled. If you disagree with our scientific conclusions on things, we'll ruin your career. You won't have a job. So the world is flexing like crazy right now, but it always has. People have always tried to flex their muscles against God's people. They're trying to use their power. The Bible is full of examples of those who wrongly flex their muscles to show their force to get their way. And remember, keep some of the things that are going on with this congregation in mind as we talk about these things. So some examples. Efforts to kill the rival king. We usually talk about this maybe in December. Herod killing the innocents. Remember when the wise men came, they were looking for Jesus. They wanted to find that the newborn king and to worship that king. Herod, King Herod didn't like that very much. I will have no rivals. He acted like, oh, I want to come and worship him too. But what did he do? He sent out a dispatch to kill all the children of a certain age so that this rival king would be killed as well. Basically saying, I'm not going to have any rivals, and he flexed his muscles. What about the plot for the Jews to kill Jesus? We read about that in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. We read about how the leaders of the Jews plotted to kill Jesus. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. And they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they're plotting. We can't match his intelligence and his knowledge of the law and his teachings. So we're just going to have to shut him up our way, which is by killing him. So that was their effort. They plotted against Jesus. And if we go back into the Old Testament, we see that that wasn't something new with Jesus, but even before and from the beginning. Efforts to intimidate God's people. Acts chapter 4. We'll go to the Old Testament here in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, we see the disciples have been trying to preach the gospel. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. We're telling you point blank, stop doing what you're doing. Don't teach it anymore. We were going to shut you up. So the local authorities and the people said, stop doing this. Remember, of course, the children here know about this. What about Goliath? He was a big-time flexor, probably figuratively and physically imposing. We read about his efforts to intimidate God's people in 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 9. And we'll read all of that, but as we look at how the two camps of Israel and the Philistines, they're getting ready to do battle, one on one mountain, the other on the other mountain, and they're just standing, they're on a standoff. But God's people are scared because the Philistines send out their biggest, toughest guy to flex his muscles. It says that a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And he stood out. So this guy is just decked out in all this armor, these heavy weapons. They're just unimaginably heavy, and he's just armed to the teeth. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come out to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Just send anybody out. I dare you. And what did the children of Israel do? They all backed down. We're not going to fight this guy. And was there a reason that they sent him out? Well, obviously, they're trying to intimidate God's people. And for a while, it worked, didn't it? What about Jezebel and her threats against Elijah? We kind of see a seesaw there. That God's people get killed, but then Elijah, he fights back. But the prophets of where he kills the prophets of Baal, or God's power does. And we see that, though, even after he made some success, she still chases him, and he's scared, and he's running for his life. And he fled. So there's just all these examples of these evil people in the Old Testament that were flexing their muscles against God's people. Stephen was silenced in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7. He's preaching the gospel, and they said, we can't take it anymore. Let's just kill him. And they did. You're canceled. They shut him up. So oftentimes, it looks like the evil has the upper hand. Or it has actually won, doesn't it? We look at our society, sometimes we think, it's just going one way. This is just completely one-sided. And then we get these little battles that we think God's people are winning, but it just doesn't seem like very much. It just seems like evil's just got all this momentum. So oftentimes it looked like evil has won. God showed his strength, though, in predicting that we would do exactly as they had done before, but this time it would be Jesus. Matthew 23, 31 through 32. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. So he says, you have always done what your fathers have done. This is just an ongoing thing with you people. And it's an ongoing thing in the world. Evil flexing its muscles. So when we look around us and we see evil just keeps getting worse in our viewpoint and from our perspective, should we be worried? You know what I'm going to say. Ultimately, no. Why? Because God does his own flexing. Yes, God is flexing. Some of the Old Testament verses are kind of lost in translation. I'm not saying that the translators don't do a good job, because they're scholarly, they know a lot more than I do. So they're not getting it wrong, but sometimes even when they translate it word for word, we miss what is actually being said here. Look at Isaiah 51, 9 and 10. Isaiah the prophet says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. What does that mean? Put on strength. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generation of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So what's that mean? Awake, awake, put on strength. I don't typically use the New Living Translation, but it kind of puts the button on it here and it makes it very clear. Wake up, O Lord, clothe yourself with strength, flex your mighty right arm. The evil is always flexing their arms. Lord, why don't you flex your muscle? And why don't you do it like you did in the ancient days? Where are you now? Why don't you do that? Don't you, like you did with the arm, are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Aren't you the one, remember when Moses crossed over, when they were fleeing from the Egyptians and the sea parted? God showing his strength and flexing his muscle there. Just a wall of water on both sides. Just incredible power and strength that God had. And he revealed. He said, where is that? Why aren't you doing that now? You just made the depths of the sea a road that God's people could just walk across. Where are you? Why aren't you doing that? This is an appeal from God. Flex your muscle. Where are you? Why don't you do that like you did in times past? I know you have the power. Well, then we read Isaiah 52, the next chapter. And it's a little bit difficult to know whether Isaiah was asking this rhetorically, what we just read in Isaiah 51, or if God answered him. I'm not exactly sure, but look at the answer. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord has made bare His holy right arm. He has flexed. Perhaps I just missed it. He's been doing it all along. I thought maybe God fell asleep, but He didn't. He rolled up His sleeve to reveal His muscle. In the eyes of all the nations and in all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When we think God isn't doing anything, we think He's not being, where is His strength? Where is His power? In the words of Isaiah, He's already made bare. You're just not looking. We've missed it. Because of our perspective and perhaps because of our weak faith, we just don't see it. So either God heard Isaiah and answered, or the prophet recognized that God had already been flexing His muscles, but he was just missing it. So not literally, for you children, God doesn't literally flex His muscle. We can't look outside and look up into the clouds and see God's big strong arm out there, but He is demonstrating and using His power. So how? In what ways does God flex? Well, Isaiah kind of answered that, how He did in times past, how He dried up the sea, the wall of water on both sides, that the people of God could escape the evil that was taking place. We see Isaiah 53:1-3, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now you might remember this. This is about Jesus. This is a prophecy about 700 years before Jesus. Now what's it say about the king of Israel? What's he going to be like? He's going to be this big, strong guy with these huge muscles, right? That he's going to take this army and defeat all of God's enemies. That's not how God flexed His muscle. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. So he's not this beautiful, majestic prince that we would expect to see. There's no beauty that we should desire him, it says in verse 2. He is despised and rejected by men. It's the exact opposite of what the Jews would have expected to see. He's not just some glorious man that everybody loves and adores, and he's riding on the people's shoulders. They hate him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We would expect someone that has this beaming smile, that he is just glowing, says he's a man of sorrows. He's saddened by the condition of the world. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And this was unacceptable to many Jews, that their king be weak. But God was showing his strength by making a king that appeared weak to men. God showed his strength with Jesus. He uses the weak things of this world. He used it back then, and he does today. You and I don't have a lot of power. At least that I know of you, I don't think anyone here has a lot of clout of a person that I would think would be a person that can pull a lot of weight and can change a lot of laws. We're just normal, everyday people. And it says the common people heard him gladly, and I think we're full of common people. But God shows his strength with the weak people of this world. With the crucifixion of Jesus and the subsequent resurrection, God both outsmarted Satan and outmuscled him. It tells us that Satan entered Judas. Remember, Judas had plotted to kill Jesus, and then Satan entered Judas because Judas opened the door for Satan to come in. Satan thought he was getting the last laugh, didn't he? He entered Judas so that Judas would betray Christ and to kill the Son of Glory. Can you even imagine what Satan was thinking at that time? He entered him because he thought, I'm getting it. I'm doing it. I'm accomplishing my mission. It was the exact opposite, wasn't it? God outmuscled Satan by doing something that Satan doesn't have the power to do. Satan is not able to bring men back to life. He cannot create. He can only destroy. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All Satan can do is kill and to destroy. God gives life. Satan can't do that. Revelation 9:11, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, destroyer. That's all he is good for. God can create and he can build up and he can make powerful, but Satan can only destroy. And he showed his strength with Jesus by bringing him back to life. Satan was not expecting that. He outmuscled and outsmarted him, and he's doing that today. 1 Corinthians 1:18-30, we won't read all of that. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. What's the message of the cross? Jesus died on a cross. He looked weak, but then he was put in the grave and he came up victorious. He was resurrected, brought back in a glorious body. But the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those that are dying. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak. And I'm not insulting you by saying you're the weak. We are all the weak. In the eyes of people, though, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The world sees things as, well, we demonstrate our power with our muscle and our might, but that's not how God operates. He chooses the weak things of this world. In a wicked world, Christians must realize where strength truly is. It's not in fighting fire with fire. It's not, they did this, so we'll do that back to them. That's not how we operate. Christians must realize where that true strength is. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Their weapons are. They fight with physical force. We don't. Our weapons are not like that. What's interesting is he says, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty. So carnal weapons, guns and swords and all those things, are not mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal like theirs are, but ours are mighty. The Word of God. But mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. That is how you and I change the world, not with force, but with the gospel. And by the way that we react to adversity. We cast down arguments with God's weaponry, the Word of God. So no wonder Satan tries so hard to silence Christians, to keep us shut, because there's so much power in the things that we say, in the gospel power. And so he succeeds when he shuts us up. So we just have to keep preaching the gospel and keep living the gospel. Ephesians 6:12-13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That is, it's not a physical fight that you and I are fighting, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Spiritual hosts of wickedness, that's where our fight is, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So God uses those who are weak to accomplish his mission. Matthew 11:20-26, won't read that, but God has taken those things hidden from the wise and prudent and has revealed them to babes. When Jesus was choosing his disciples, this goes along well with our Bible study about being servants. God didn't say, well, let me go, the Pharisees. They know a lot about the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm going to go to them to choose my disciples. If you and I were picking disciples, we would go, oh, they know so much. They're so scholarly and they have so much information. Certainly we would choose them to be our disciples. Jesus said, I don't want them. He chose the fishermen. Mostly fishermen, chose those that were downcast of society, and he chooses them today. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. So those that saw what was being done and how the message of the gospel was being preached by untrained and uneducated people, that made an impression on them. And that makes an impression today. So how does God flex? He uses us. We're His vessels today that preach the gospel. So I brought up a few examples earlier in the sermon. Remember, Herod killed the innocents, those innocent children. He flexed his muscles to show how strong he was. I don't want a rival king, and I will show anyone who tries to rise up against me that I will kill them. What was the result of that? Obviously, those children were killed. That was one thing. So Satan did win that battle, if you can call it that. But what happened? Prophecy was fulfilled. Those that try to do evil end up serving God. King Herod is dead. He became worm food, and Jesus Christ reigns. He failed. Despite all of his efforts of flexing his muscles, he failed. God showed his strength by knowing that that was going to happen and allowing that to happen. What about the plot for the Jews to kill Jesus? They got to someone that was close to him. They got to someone in Jesus' inner circle, Judas, to betray him. They paid him to betray him. Then later on, they stirred up the people and they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they twisted Pilate's arm, put pressure on him to have Jesus crucified. Then Jesus was crucified. So they accomplished that. And then they had Pilate have soldiers guard the body so that, like as if they were going to try to stop Jesus from raising from the dead with soldiers. They must have been feeling pretty good about themselves and their flex at that point in time. But what was the result? They failed. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. More prophecy was fulfilled, and they brought judgment on themselves. Despite all of their flexing and all of their power, they failed, and they accomplished God's mission for him, the very thing that they were trying to avoid. What about the efforts to intimidate God's people? Acts chapter 4, we just read that. They realized that they had been with Jesus, and they marveled. When the early church was persecuted, they're driven to this place and that place. People are being chased everywhere. Can you imagine how discouraged you've become a member of this new congregation and then it gets sent out because these people are trying to kill you and they're driving you away? Wouldn't that just be absolutely discouraging? Think about this congregation. What if something like that were to happen? Just recently come to a new location, you're making great strides, and they chase you away. Wouldn't you just be absolutely discouraged, this group? Don't be, if that ever happens. What happens when there are efforts to intimidate God's people? The gospel spread. They chased Christians and they went everywhere preaching the word. The very thing that they were trying to do by intimidating God's people and to shut them up, it did the opposite. It just spread the gospel further. And when Stephen was silenced, the result was the spreading of the church instead of it remaining in Jerusalem, because that's where the church had been located. But then what happened to Stephen, it went everywhere. The main culprit of that was Saul, the Apostle Paul. He was ultimately converted and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Fail again. Note that the very forces that strive to destroy God's work unwittingly end up helping God's message to spread. Ecclesiastes 2:26, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting." The sinner does the gathering and collecting that God wants him to do, that he may give to him who is good before God. But notice the faithful did not flex their own might with physical strength, but through the power of God. We have to do things God's way. We don't fight fire with fire. We don't match force with force. We have to use the armament that God has given us is with the gospel. When evil flexes, and when evil flexes, God flexes back. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Doesn't that look weak? One of God's messengers, one of the people that is the highest up in the church, you might say, is in jail. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And ultimately, Satan is lost. It seems like he wins these little battles, but it already tells us that he's lost, and he actually already knows that. Revelation 20 and verse 10, it tells us that he is raging, that is, he's making war against God's people, because he knows his time is short. He already knows that the outcome. And so he is just kind of going down swinging, as it were. But he knows that he's lost. 1 John 3:8, for he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what's happening. Exodus 15:10, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Satan will be destroyed. So what's the application? What do we learn from this? It's great to know that God is flexing, but how does that apply to me in my life and my walk with God? How can I grow from this study this morning? How can you grow? Well, first of all, we have to come to grips with the fact that Satan does win some battles. Remember Job and his children, how they were killed and everything was taken from Job? Job's children did die. That does happen. And people do get killed, and Christians do lose their lives. So that does happen. So don't be surprised and don't be discouraged by that. But he only wins battles that God allows him to win, and it's only to serve his purpose. Secondly, we need to realize that even though we think of Satan as this all-powerful force, he is no match for God and he is not infallible. Tells us, yes, Satan is very strong. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. But with the big picture stuff, he falls short. These prophecies about Christ that Satan would have known about in Isaiah, he didn't realize that they were about Christ. Or else he wouldn't have had Jesus killed. He would have tried to do everything he could to keep Jesus alive, to keep him from redeeming man of their sins. So he's not infallible. And that's good for us to know. And we need to know that God will win. That should give us confidence. It's all the outcome has already been determined. And fourthly, we need to show our strength through weakness. Matthew chapter 5 shows us what kind of weakness you and I are to exhibit. This is the character of those in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is upside down. He is a king, he is mighty, but those in his army are not people that fight physical wars. His soldiers are poor in spirit. That seems backwards, because we think of soldiers as being gung-ho and that they're going to take the fight. We're poor in spirit. We're meek, it tells us. We are merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's how we exhibit our strength. And that's how the world sees us as being strong. Because when the world flexes and does these evil things, this is how we react. Love your enemies. Pray for them. That is how God shows his strength. And he shows his strength by converting the worst of the worst to his side, as he did with the Apostle Paul. And one day, the God of angel armies will flex. And he's flexing now, and he will flex again. It tells us in the Scriptures, if we read in 1 Thessalonians, just how hard God is going to flex His muscles. 1 Thessalonians 1, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us." One day we are going to rest from our battles. We're no longer going to be fighting these fights. "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's going to flex by showing Jesus. He's going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. That will be horrifying for those that are on the wrong side. But those that are faithful to God, they'll be taken into glory. So God is flexing His muscles today. Perhaps we just don't see it. Our perspective is such that we just see the evil, and perhaps it's our negative spirit sometimes, that we only see the bad. But don't lose heart. God is flexing, and God will flex. But it's up to us to keep preaching the gospel, because that's where the power is. And we will convert others to be on the winning side when this life is over. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, you've heard about the power of God and how He raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't see corruption. Most people, when we bury them, they become corrupted. And they just become bones. But with Christ, He has the power to make us alive again and give us those new spiritual bodies. And that's going to happen one day. And don't you want to be on that winning side? I wouldn't want to be on the other side. God is going to flex with His mighty angels, taking fire on those who do not know God, taking vengeance on those. So we don't want anyone to be in that condition. So if you are outside of Christ, what does He tell us to do? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves will be condemned. On the first gospel sermon that was ever preached in Acts chapter 2, the question was asked, "What shall we do?" They were told what to do. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so that's what we're calling for you to do this morning if you are not a Christian. So if you're subject to the gospel in any way, come forward now while we stand and while we sing.